Okay, Hebrews chapter number 3. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to preach on two chapters tonight. Isn't that exciting? Okay, so really, Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter number 4 present to us the two different ways to live the Christian life. Somebody has said they're the Romans 7 and 8 of the book of Hebrews. Romans 7 is certainly a chapter of defeat, and Romans 8 is a chapter of victory. Well, Hebrews chapter number 3 is the chapter of defeat, except it packages it a little bit different, and it's the chapter of no rest, unrest. And Hebrews chapter 4 is the chapter of rest. Okay, it's the two ways to live the Christian life. We can either live a defeated Christian life or live a victorious Christian life. And we certainly recognize a defeated Christian life as a life where it's largely defeat, where victory is the exception. We understand that a life of victory is a life that is mostly victory, but defeat is the exception. Now, packaging it here, the question would be, what characterizes your life? Would you in your own heart answer this question? Because I believe it is key. I really do believe the theme of this year will continue to bring home what we're going to just open the door to tonight. But ask yourself the question, and hopefully answer it in your own heart, is your life a life that you would, I'm talking about the inner life, the inner life. Is your inner life a life that is characterized by rest, or is a life that is characterized by a lack of rest? Because the answer to that question tells you which chapter you're in. And if you are in chapter number 3, which I find a lot of Christians get in chapter number 3, and all of us to some degree find ourselves back in 3. Any Christian will recognize there's moments we get back into 3, but we need to obviously go back to 4. I hope that your life has largely lived in chapter number 4, where chapter 3 is the exception. Or is your life pretty much chapter 3 with chapter 4 being the exception? Well, with that understanding, let's look at these two chapters. We're going to have to do a flyover to compare them. The reason I'm doing the comparison is simply this. The New Life Meetings is how to move from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Now, we're going to kind of open the door and kind of deal with it quickly here tonight, but we're going to deal with it a little slower at the New Life Meetings, but that's in essence what it is. So, really tonight, I think it's important for us to diagnose in our own hearts, well, what is our life really characterized by? Is it a life of rest? Do you wake up excited about the day and enjoying what you have in Christ and at rest in who you are in Christ and what He's doing in your life? Or is your life pretty much unrest? You know, lack of peace, turmoil, etc. And we've all lived in both chapters, and we probably understand what it is to move back into 3. But that's the question. Now, what we're going to do in chapter number 3 real quickly is we're clearly dealing, God is going back in history, and He's using the nation of Israel as a picture. Now, God uses pictures, I think you know this. He uses pictures in the Bible to help us understand spiritual truth. In fact, have you ever thought about salvation? How many pictures God uses to help us understand one event? Redemption, now we're in the slave market. Justification, now we're in the courtroom. Adoption, we all know what that is. Even the word salvation is the word rescue. So many different pictures God uses to help us understand one event. Well, do you know He does the same thing in the Bible when it comes to sanctification? God uses all kinds of pictures to help us understand it. In Galatians chapter 5, it's a walk. In John chapter number 15, it's agriculture. It's abiding in the vine, grapes. And in Ephesians chapter number 5, He uses in a positive way the negative example of being drunk. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. God uses different pictures to help us understand one dynamic, the dynamic of Hebrews chapter number 3. And Hebrews chapter number 3 uses the nation of Israel to help us understand these two different dynamics. And in chapter number 3, He basically is pegging the whole nation, except for two people, guys named Caleb and Joshua. You ever heard of them? It's all pretty much talking about when they came to Kadesh Barnea and they hardened their hearts and they lived a life of no rest. My dad used to preach a message called Carcasses in the Wilderness. I'm sure you've heard it. I basically put it this way, unbelieving believers. Unbelieving believers. Believers are saved on their way to heaven, but they have made their life characterized by unbelief. So another way to put it would be this. Has your life been characterized by doubting God, where believing God is the exception, or is your life characterized by believing God with doubting God as exception? Because that's the same dynamic here. Well, we all know the children of Israel come out of Egypt, of course, picture of salvation. They pretty much make a beeline for Kadesh Barnea to go into the land. We all know what happened there. So let's begin reading in verse number 7 because we begin to, that event begins to become loom large here in this picture. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, there it is, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Of course, we all know that at the day they turn back at Kadesh Barnea, God says, you're going to wander for 40 years. Now then God addresses us. Verse number 12 is him addressing us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. Now he moves to the passive. He was saying, don't harden yourselves, imperative. Now he moves to the passive, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now we learn something here, friends, that can help us understand why people live in Hebrews chapter number 3. So go back a couple of verses and we're going to kind of look at the steps. And I know in some sense it's kind of hard to put them into steps because they kind of all happen at the same time. But I think we can do this. Look what it says there in verse number 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, here it is, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Now I thought about this. Why do people err in their hearts? It's pretty simple. Because they don't know God's ways. Can I simply say that the whole problem here started is with this. The people did not understand who God was. They did not know God's ways. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that God's ways are kind of opposite to the way man thinks? I've sometimes with the college kids, I think I've used it here, I say God is counterintuitive. In other words, the way man normally thinks is not the way God does. In order to be really rich, what does God say? You give. Well, that's counterintuitive. If you want to be lifted up, guess what you do? You humble yourself. You see, the Bible is full of all kinds of things that man would never come up with because man doesn't think that way. All we have to do is look out in the secular world and we see the opposite of God. People think in a way that is completely the way God does not think. So the very first way the children of Israel got in trouble is they didn't know God's ways. And I will submit this to every one of us in this room, myself included, every sin that we have trouble with, every sin we fall prey to, comes at the very root because we do not understand God's ways. You know what the Bible is? It's a revelation of God's ways. It's a revelation of who God is and how he operates, how he thinks. It's a revelation of who he is. So when we come to the very first problem the children of Israel had, it's very basic. They didn't understand who God was. As a result of that, they erred in their hearts. And a result of erring in their hearts, notice if you would please, the next step here, verse number 13, actually we go to 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So I could put it this way. You don't know God's ways. You err in your heart. You're not thinking right. Sin comes along and it deceives you. And notice this. Once you're deceived by sin, the Bible says you are hardened. Notice if I would please, the passage doesn't say you hardened yourself. It says the deception of sin hardens you. So when God is exhorting us, don't harden your hearts, what he's saying is, you don't know God's ways, you're going to err in your heart. When you err in your heart, you're going to be deceived by sin. And when you're deceived by sin, your heart is hardened. Can I put it this way? You're passively the recipient of a hardened heart. So you say, well, preacher, why would God tell us not to harden our hearts if it kind of automatically happens down here on this end? And the answer is, what he's saying is, if you don't want your heart to be hardened, then learn God's ways and don't err in your heart. Now, friends, we could go through a lot of things because the truth is, why does some man get into internet pornography? Because he doesn't understand God's ways. He doesn't understand that God's a pure God, that God's holy, that internet pornography is a lie. He doesn't understand that. As a result of that, he doesn't understand who God is, God's ways, his enabling grace, his power. He doesn't understand who God's ways is. He errs in his heart. Sin deceives him. And guess what happens? He gets hardened. And Lee lives in Hebrews chapter 3. And by the way, one of the dangers in bringing up something like internet pornography is somebody says, well, I don't do that. But the truth is, all of us in this room have certain issues that to get us. How about this? Every time you get frustrated and you get angry, you know what you're doing? You don't know God's ways. You're erring in your heart. The temptation comes, you get deceived by sin, and your heart gets hardened. So friends, the truth is, for any of us, for instance, when it comes to frustration and anger, something I'm sure you say will probably get more people in the room. The truth is, why do we get frustrated and angry? Because we don't believe that God's in control. And we don't believe that whatever is going on, God's big enough to take it and work it together for good. We somehow do not understand God's ways. As a result of that, we err. We're not thinking right. We err in our hearts. We get deceived by sin. And we ended up with a hardened heart. And may I say this? We are not at rest. May I say that God wants you to live a life that is at rest? He wants you to be restful. He wants you to be able to go throughout the day and realize, boy, look what God's doing. Resting in what's going on, resting in the situations that are happening and that God's in control. That doesn't mean that sometimes we don't have to recognize that there's an enemy, we have to resist him, but there's a rest in our heart because we realize God's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. He's going to direct us. That's Hebrews chapter 3. And I really do believe the theme of the year, which I'm not going to tell you what it is because it's coming up, but I believe the theme of the year is talking about living in Hebrews chapter number 4 and not living in Hebrews chapter number 3. So can I say this, that every problem you and I have comes because we don't know God's ways. Because if we knew God's ways, we wouldn't err in our heart. We certainly wouldn't be deceived when temptation comes and our heart wouldn't get hardened. Can I say this today in 2016 America, I think a lot of Christians have hardened hearts. You know why? Because we don't know God's ways. You know, it amazes me today, because I get out a lot, and it sometimes amazes me what Christian kids talk about. I know they're not the worst things in the world, but they talk about the movies they watch, and I'm thinking, really? We got a world dying and going to hell, and you're going to compromise by watching that kind of... Why do people compromise in what they watch? I'll tell you why. Because they don't know God's ways. So they err in their heart. So they get deceived by sin. And their heart gets hardened. That's why. And the truth is, friends, I believe this with all my heart. A lot of even Bible college students, and I was talking to one of our students about this, and a lot of Bible college students got one foot in God and one foot in the world. That's why when they get out, they turn their churches into... I don't know what it is, this progressive whatever. You know why? Because they don't know God's ways. They err in their hearts. They get deceived by sin, and their heart gets hardened. You know the problem with a hardened heart? You don't know it's hard. You know, the truth is, when you have a callus, you can't feel a callus. We all understand a callus when you step on something that's sharp, it doesn't even bother you. Why? Because you got a callus. So God is simply saying that Hebrews chapter 3 is really bad because it leaves you with spiritual calluses all over. So, again, I don't want to spend all my time in Hebrews chapter 3 except to introduce the thought here of what it's saying here. And at the root of all of this, of course, is the hardening of the heart. God says, don't harden your hearts. But at the root problem of all of this, as we see, is unbelief. Not knowing God's ways inculcates unbelief, erring in your heart. You're not believing God anymore, deceived by sin, certainly now, and it just keeps going downhill. So friends, the question I would ask for any of this room, if you're not at rest, can I say this? God is not arbitrary in who he gives rest. Could I put it this way? If you're not at rest, there's a reason. And the core problem is unbelief. Because when we really understand who God is, let me ask you this without you raising your hand. You know, one of the things that I've seen in this hour of prayer, and I'm certainly a rookie at it, but this meditating on God at the very beginning. Have you ever found that to be kind of helpful? I found it to be remarkably helpful. Starting an hour with prayer, thinking about who God is. Well, He's merciful. He's not just merciful, He's plenteous in mercy, which means He's got so much mercy they'll never run out of it. This is unbelievable. When you start meditating on who God is, what happens is your faith starts to rise in your heart. And then the next thing you do is you surrender to the God that you've just meditated on. God, I surrender to You what You want, what the Father wants, what the Son wants, what the Spirit wants. And see, all of that is completely counter of what Hebrews chapter 3, because Hebrews chapter 3 is all unbelief. And I'm just going to simply say, if there's a young person out here, even an adult, and you just think the world's got something going, you're not thinking right. You don't know God's ways. Your heart's already erring. Listen, if your heart's erring, it's because you don't know God's ways. And let me just simply say, if you're erring in your heart, you're going to be deceived by sin. And you are going to get hard. Hard people are hard to correct. You know what I'm talking about? Because they don't think they got a problem. So it all starts right back here, not knowing God's ways, which is, you know, very solvable. It's obviously neglect of God's word, etc. More could be said. I'll probably touch that in a moment. But let's go back to the end of the chapter here. Like I said, we're just doing a flyover, just preparing our hearts to think about the new life meeting, because really my burden is, certainly I want to give you some answers tonight, but I'm more burdened that we start thinking about this. But look, if you would please, at verse number 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. That's pretty much everybody but two. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. That's Caleb and Joshua. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? He's using different language, because remember, first of all, it was hardening. Now he's using the context of believing, which means unbelief and hardening are the same things. But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. May I say this, friends? Christianity is not the haves and the have-nots. Some theologies, unfortunately, kind of have the haves, the people who get, you know, the people who have the wonderful, the victorious life, and those that don't. But the truth is, there are no haves and have-nots. The truth is, we're all haves. The issue is whether or not you are entering into what you have. It'd be like this. I know this is a poor analogy, but let's just imagine that something happened and somebody really rich died. And so let's just say $100,000 was put in every member's bank account. Some of you that haven't joined would end up joining. But anyway, every member's bank account, $100,000 is put in your bank account. Now, we would all have the same inheritance, but it might not benefit you. You know why? Let's just imagine you say, I'm not sure it's really there. I'm not going to go to the bank and embarrass myself and to withdraw something I'm not sure it's there. See, the truth is the $100,000 could be in the bank, but if you don't go withdraw it, it doesn't do you any good. Could I say that? It doesn't benefit your life. But the moment you start going down the bank and you start withdrawing some of the money, it begins to benefit your life. You see, friends, all I'm telling you is there's nobody, if you're out here thinking, oh yeah, some of these people around here, they get the Christian life, but I don't get it. I am telling you, friend, you have everything that everybody else has. The issue is whether you're withdrawing it, whether you're believing it, whether you know God's ways. And as a result, allow that to affect your life. So the problem here is, if we can go back to the very story here, they're sitting at Kadesh Barnea. The spies come back, and of course they say, isn't it amazing when people are in unbelief, they overstate things? The walls are unto heaven. Well, they weren't up to heaven. That's a long way. They were high, but they certainly weren't up to heaven. And they said, we look like grasshoppers in the sight of, I'll be honest with you, even if they were small people like the Japanese, they're still not grasshoppers. You see, the point is, they overstated the case. Why? That's what unbelief always does. Listen, if you're focused on the giants, you're going to think you're grasshopper. But if you're focused on the giant killer, you're going to think the giants are grasshoppers. It just depends on who you're focused on. You see, the point was, they didn't understand who God was. The point is, God had said, that land is yours. It's your inheritance. You just need to go to the bank and start writing checks. And they said, no way, we're not going to the bank and writing checks. We might get killed. And the point is, friends, they lived the Christian life that unfortunately mirrors a lot of people today. Did God take care of them in the wilderness? You know, the Bible says their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Now, I don't know about you. I can't get my shoes not to wear out in 40 weeks, let alone 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Unbelievable. I wonder if they put patches on their coats. I don't know. I doubt it. No, the Bible says that they didn't wear out. In other words, can I put it this way? They were clearly an illustration of God's people, and God took care of their every needs, but they lived a life that was marked by unbelief. They did not live in the aura of knowing who God. They did not know God's ways. And they're an illustration to us today, and God is saying, take heed, brethren, don't you get this. Don't make their mistake. Don't depart from the living God like they did. So they didn't know God's ways, erred in their heart, got deceived by sin, heart got hard. So the warning is clearly, don't do that, don't go there. Well, the option is obviously is the obvious alternative is in chapter number 4. So let's just go there for a few moments. And again, we're going to just have to do a flyover. Notice, if you would please, the third word, let us therefore. Based on this warning here in Hebrews chapter number 3, he's saying, let us therefore fear. Lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I want to ask you a question, friends. Do you fear not living in everything God has for you? He's basically telling you, listen, this is a big deal. You ought to be very concerned that you don't miss out on everything God has for you, the whole inheritance I want you to have. And so he says, let us therefore fear, lest any of you seem to come short of this wonderful promise of entering into the rest. Now notice verse number 2. It's very interesting. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. That's referring to the children of Israel back there at Kadesh Barnea. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now let's think about this for a moment. We hear the word gospel, we almost assume that it means the gospel to the sinner, okay? But think about the word gospel simply means good news. So what was the good news that was preached by Moses to the children of Israel? I'll tell you what it was. If you believe me and you go into that, if you believe God and you go by faith into that land, I'll give you all that real estate. I've already given it to you. It's just yours for the taking, but you got to go by faith and take it. That's good news, isn't it? See, the good news was, could I put it this way, the analogy would be for us, it certainly is good news if you're a hellbound sinner. That if you'll trust Jesus, Jesus has provided everything you need to wash your sins away and get you to heaven. That's good news. Listen, if you're a hellbound sinner and somebody tells you Jesus died for you, shed his blood, you trust him, he'll save you. That's good news. But can I put it this way? If you're a defeated Christian and you experience pretty much discouragement and defeat all the time, and your Christian life has very little power and very little supernatural fingerprints of God, don't you think it's a good news when the same Jesus who died, shed his blood, and rose again is the same Jesus that if you'll just trust him can give you victory where you've been defeated? Don't you think that's good news? That's what the reference is, I believe, in verse number 2. Hey, the gospel didn't help them back then. The good news that Jesus, that God would give them the land by faith, it didn't help them. Why? Because they didn't believe it. And what God is simply saying, that's our problem. There are dear men out here, perhaps, that do not believe that you can have victory in the area of looking at garbage on the internet. So guess what? You stay defeated. The reason we stay defeated is because we do not believe the good news. We don't believe it. We think our case is a little bit just off, and somehow we can't get the victory somebody else can, and we stay defeated. I don't care if it's anger, frustration, it does not matter. If it's worry, if it's fear, some people live dominated by fear. And the truth is, whatever sin issue seems to cripple you, if you're crippled by it, what the problem is unbelief. Because the good news is, Jesus can deliver you from any of it. That's the good news. So it didn't profit them. Why? They didn't believe it. They didn't mix it with faith. And what he's saying is it won't profit you either until you mix it with faith. So he's very clearly contrasting Hebrews 3 as a life of unbelief, where belief is the exception, and Hebrews 4 is a life of faith, where doubting God is the exception. Whoa, think of it. So into verse number 3, he opens the door to help us understand how to get into chapter 4. We've already kind of had it said to us many different ways, but he gets real blunt in verse number 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. So it's simply the Christian in this room who lives a life of depending upon God. Doesn't mean there are not moments of you might slip back into 3, but your life is dominated by chapter number 4. All I want us to say tonight, really want you to walk out of here and realize, is God says every Christian can live a life of rest. How about I put this? A life of peace, a life of joy, a life where God enables you to love people that are unlovable, a life of temperance, a life of long-suffering, a life of faith where there's confidence in God. That's the kind of life that God says is available. Those that have believed have entered into that. Now he goes into the Sabbath, and I won't go into all this just from time's sake, using that as an example, and eventually comes out in verse number 9, there remaineth therefore rest of the people of God. He's making now reference to us. That this picture has a very real application to all of us. That there still is a rest to the people of God. Now, as you continue to read here, there's some very interesting things that I want us to see real quickly. In verse number 10, it says, for he that has entered into his rest, God's rest, he also has ceased from his own works, referring back to the creation week, as God did from his. There's one thing that will mark a life of rest, this tells us, and that is you cease from your own works. You cease from your own works. Now, that doesn't mean you're inactive. I like what Ian Thomas says. What we're talking about here is not inactivity. It's not passivity. It's Christ's activity through you. I can do all things. Help me out now through which? So whose strength is it? See, it's Christ's strength, which means when you cease from your own works, you are ceasing from your self-dependent labors, and now it is literally Christ who is enabling you to do it. And it's like you're carried along, and it's supernatural, and you know it. You know it's God. God's doing what only he can do. Ian Thomas, in his own personal testimony, says for years he labored for the Lord, but he saw so little effect. He wanted to be a missionary, but finally felt he had to abandon his plans because he had so little power in his life. Then one night, as he sought God, he could not give up. He sought God. God opened his eyes to what Hebrews 4 is all about. And he literally was a globetrotter going around the world, just died a few years, I think he died in his 90s, telling the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is the one who you can cease from your own works, and Jesus Christ is the one who can literally work through you. See, rest is just that. See, my dad years ago said something to me. It puzzled me for years. There were a lot of things that my dad said puzzled me, and I never asked him. I should have, but now I can't. But I think I know what he meant now. I remember my dad saying, you know what, Jim, a lot of young evangelists, really, you can just tell it, they're working so hard. They're just laboring, and they're strenuous, and they do that for several years, and he said, then all of a sudden, they're at rest. When he said that to me, I didn't understand what he meant. I understand what he meant now. You ever labored in the work of the Lord? Oh, it's like one young evangelist told another friend of mine who was a young evangelist when he told him that. He said, oh, my brother, isn't the ministry hard? You know, I find the ministry's not hard. Ministry's impossible. But when God does the impossible, you know it's God. See, if you think the Lord's work's hard, if you think, oh, isn't this hour of prayer hard, or isn't soul winning hard, or isn't devotions hard, you've missed it. You're in Hebrews 3. You don't know God's ways. You're erring in your heart. You're deceived by sin. I know it's different. It's self-dependence. You don't even realize it. It's sin. And your heart's being hardened. And here you are laboring for the Lord. Listen, if you think anything about the Christian, oh, isn't this hard? Isn't this a labor? Isn't this difficult? You haven't ceased from your own works. When you cease from your own works, he carries you. It's not that you're not involved. You are involved. It's like it's you, but it's not you, but it is you, but it's God, but it's not you, but it is you. But did you get that? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. Don't you think the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But yet not I, the grace of God that was with me. The Apostle Paul was grappling with the same paradox. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. You see, it's the same thing here. Ceasing from your own works means you cease from self-dependence. You cease from gritting your teeth. You cease from working hard. And you are now depending on the God that lives within you to enable you to do what you could never do unless He enabled you to do it. One of the messages, we will deal with this entire truth because it's so important, ceasing from your own works. And the truth is, it's not inactivity. It's Christ's activity. And may I say this? When Christ works, it's effective. In other words, when Christ is strengthening us, it's supernatural. And so we see that. That's one other thing we can see here. Let's move on. Verse number 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. Now, you know, I got to ask you a question. That sounds a little strange to you. Labor to enter into rest? I don't think many of you labored to enter into rest this afternoon. I don't think many of you came to your bed and said to your wife, oh, honey, I got to take an afternoon nap. This is so hard, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to work as hard as I can to rest. No, I don't know about you. I lay down on the memory foam and that's it. You know, my memory's gone. You know what I mean? Whew. I am dwelling in Beulah Land, folks. I mean, we're there. It's not hard to rest. So what does it mean to labor to enter into rest? Well, do a little word study. It's real simple. The word labor simply means to give diligence to. You know what God is saying? You better give diligence. That's why I'm asking you to come to the New Life meetings. I'm asking you to give diligence to enter into rest. You know, you say, well, preacher, how do you enter into rest again? Oh, it's by faith. So what are we giving diligence to? Don't miss this. We're giving diligence to nurturing our faith. That's what we're doing. We're giving diligence to nurture our faith. So you want to move out of Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. Maybe you say, preacher, I have touches of 4, but I want to live more in 4. Well, God says make it real, give diligence. In other words, nurture your faith. Give diligence to nurturing your faith. You say, well, preacher, how do we do that? How do we nurture our faith? I really want to do that. I really want to nurture my faith. Well, you know what? Let's do. I love context. Why don't we just see what the next verse says? Maybe it will help us. Look what the next verse says. Verse number 12, for the word of God. You ever heard of Hebrews 4:12? You may not have realized it. But that's the context. Hebrews 4:12 is basically saying you want to give diligence to enter into rest. It's real simple. It's the Word of God. That's what feeds your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But may I say it's not only the Word of God. There's something else we see here. Verse number 14. 12 and 13 are the Word of God. Verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Unbelievable. So God gives us the two things that nurture faith to give diligence to entering into His rest. The first is the Word of God, and the second is the Word of God. Did you get that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what is John chapter number 1 talking about? Who was the Word? And the answer is, it was God incarnate, Jesus Christ. And all I'm simply saying, friends, is seeking Him in prayer and fellowshipping with Him as the great high priest who understands your infirmities, the one who gives grace and to help and mercy and grace to help in time of need, is the one that gives, it nurtures our faith. It gives, God says, give diligence. So giving diligence, can I just say this? Giving diligence to seeking to nurture your faith through the Word and seeking to nurture your faith by seeking God in prayer. Meeting with God, getting into the throne room, getting a hold of God's grace, appropriating mercy. Now, so much more can be said here. Like I said, it's simply a flyover. But my point for all of us here as we're getting ready for the new year and the new life meetings is I really want you to think this. Are you content to live in Hebrews chapter 3? Because most Christians are. Hebrews chapter 3, you can live there and God will take care of you in the sense that you're not going to starve. You're a Christian, he'll take care of you, but I'm telling you, you're not going to see the sun stand still. And you're not going to see hailstones come out and knock out your enemy. And you're not going to see miraculous victories where nobody dies on your side and whole cities are on the devil's side. You're not going to see a miraculous victory. The only way to see the absolute supernatural and that which is divine mark your life is to live in Hebrews chapter number 4. In Hebrews chapter number 4 is not the super Christians versus the non-super Christians. You can be saved 5 minutes and live in Hebrews chapter number 4. You can enter by Kadesh Barnea. You don't have to wander in the wilderness like most Christians today. So the decision for you this year, in a couple of weeks, as you hear the theme, it's really going to be this. I'm packaging it different than it's going to be packaged. But the truth is, do you want to live in Hebrews chapter 4? Because that's where we're going. And listen, there's not a person in this room who cannot live in Hebrews chapter number 4. You can live a life where you see daily answers to prayer, where you sense the presence of God in your life every day, where you're seeing supernatural thinking. That's where God wants us all to be. And again, there's no people that are, there's none of us or of you or us that are specifically randomly chosen by God. No, it's offered to all of us. We all have the inheritance. So my burden, friend, is if you're really going to go into Hebrews chapter 4, what you have to be willing for is this. You have to be willing for God to show you his ways. And when you do that, you're going to realize, wow, I've erred in my heart. I have been deceived by sin, and I have been hardened. And I will tell you, friends, I think there's a whole lot of more hardening in our culture. People watch things they have no business watching. They listen to stuff they have no business listening to. They get involved in things they have no business getting involved in. And many times they don't even realize it. Why? Because they don't know God's ways. So beginning here is simply a challenge as things are going to be rolled out. And as we have the new life meetings, let me encourage you to make a decision in your heart. You know, I may have had failure in the past, and I may have been discouraged in the past, but by God's grace, I want to live in Hebrews chapter number 4. It's not a life of perfection. It's a life that is marked by faith. Do you know, my friend, I've said this to the faculty staff, and I'll conclude with this. Do you know when you and I sin, do you know what the way out is after you and I sin? Do you know what the answer is? Believing God. Trusting him to cleanse you, to restore you, and to give you victory where you've been defeated. But most of us, when we sin, you know what we do? We doubt God. You ever gotten discouraged when you failed God? Let me ask you a question. I asked this to our faculty staff. Do you think more unbelief is the solution for unbelief? The truth is, we do. Most Christians do. You know why? Because you don't know God's ways. If you know God's ways, we're all going to realize God's got a provision. The provision is he cleanses, he restores. There's a biblical pathway to cleansing. There's a biblical pathway to restoration. We're going to deal with some of these things a couple weeks from now. And there's a biblical pathway to see victory where we've been defeated. Wow, now isn't that exciting? Because it really is exciting. Which means every day of our Christian life does not mean we will be perfect. Now again, I'm not making plans to sin, you aren't either. But when we do, aren't you glad that we don't have to wallow in discouragement for 5 days before God can pick us back up? Aren't you glad that you can get right back up and trust the very God, knowing God's ways? He's right there to cleanse, restore, and give you victory where you've been defeated, and to get back up and see things that you've never thought you could see. Listen, you can see God move in your life 5 minutes after failure if you'll just believe God. And all I'm simply saying is Hebrews chapter 4 is a conviction to myself, as well, I think, to all of us. This is where God wants us to live. In a complete dependence and a complete awareness and a complete trust and a complete rejoicing in and a complete expectation in the ways of God. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, and what I'm really do tonight, I know that in 2 weeks we'll have our meeting. I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet. Would you do that? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to have a hand raising. But I will say this, if you say, preacher, my life has got way too much unrest in it. It is way too characteristic of my life. There's way too much of Hebrews chapter 3 in my life. I'm going to invite you to come to the altar tonight and just simply kneel and start talking. You may not understand everything, but you can say this, God, I am expecting you to show me a pathway into Hebrews 4 because I got to get there. And I want to live there. And I realize it's all about faith, expectation, trusting. The heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and just a moment the piano will begin to play. There'll be pastors down here if you need counsel, but if you just need to spend a moment at the altar and call out to God, let me encourage you to do it. And I'm going to say this. Maybe it's been a long time since you've walked an aisle. There's nothing magic about walking an aisle. The issue of walking an aisle is doing what God wants you to do. That's the issue. And maybe it might be good for you to say, you know, maybe I've gotten a little hard on this thing. I'm talking to maybe someone that's been a while since you've been down an aisle, and maybe God's touching your heart. Let me encourage you to come, kneel at the altar, and say, Lord, show me where I'm hardened, because I don't want to be hardened anymore. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As the piano plays, you do what God wants you to do.